their land that belonged to them.
And on that, I want to thank both you gentlemen for coming in today. Mark, Hamza, thank you. And I think there's a lot for us to unpack moving forward. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thanks, Sean.
And that does it for another week. I'd like to once again thank our special guest, Dr. Mark Humphreys and Hamza Tortsis. In the meantime, the conversation will be back next week with more investigations and analysis. I'm Sean Murray. Bye for now.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll discuss some of the contents of chapter Naml, the 27th chapter of the Holy Quran, as well as some of the commentary points of the verses. Brothers and sisters, let's listen to 12th and 13th verses of Surah An-Naml.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وَأَدْخِلْ يَدَكَ فِي جَيْبِكَ تَخْرُجْ بَيْضَاءَ مِنْ غَيْرِ سُوءٍ في تسع آيات إلى فرعون وقومه إنهم كانوا قوما فاسقين.
And put your hand into the opening of your garment at the breast. It will come out white without disease. These are among the nine signs you will take to Pharaoh and his people. Indeed, they have been a people defiantly disobedient.
فَلَمَّا جَاءَتْهُمْ آيَاتُنَا مُبَصِرَةً قَالُوا هَذَا سِحْرٌ مُبِينٌ
But when there came to them our visible signs, they said, this is obvious magic.
So, as we said, there were nine signs or miracles given to Prophet Moses. One of them was mentioned previously, and this one is this أَدْخِلْ يَدَكَ فِي جَيْبِكَ تَخْرُجْ بَيْضَاءَ مِنْ غَيْرِ سُوءٍ. We also explained the meaning of the part or phrase مِنْ غَيْرِ سُوءٍ from one of the traditions of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, that he mentioned that this whiteness of hand was not because of sickness, of leprosy. Anyhow, the second miracle of Moses is given to him. And the verse says, if you put your hand down in your bosom, it will come forth pretty white and shining, without harm. Now, in order to grant some more grace to Moses and give further possibility to deviated people to be guided, to believe in the Almighty Allah, to believe in the existence of a kind of prophethood that denotes the absolute cause in the universe and its existence. The Holy Quran implicitly says to Moses, عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا وَأَلِهِ وَعَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ, that his miracles are not limited to these two. But, of course, this miracle is among the 9 signs to Pharaoh and his people. فِي تِسْعِ آيَاتٍ إِلَى فِرْعَوْنَ وَقَوْمِهِ. And then it introduces those people, introduces Fir'aun and his people. إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا قَوْمًا فَاسِقِينَ. Surely they were people who were transgressing. So the Almighty Allah actually says that you, as my prophet, are sent down to Pharaoh and his people, and you are equipped with these 9 miracles, as well as other great ones, because they are pretty much transgressing people, and they need guidance. This probably means and denotes that their transgression was at its highest level, that such prophet was not only to move on with his responsibilities with only a couple of these miracles, he had at least 9 miracles to use against the transgressing people. على مر الزمان تألقا
وأضاء للدنيا طريقا. We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter. حفظ الكتاب بصدره فبدا وضيئا كالنجوم تألقا وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
Brothers and sisters, so regarding the 12th verse, we mentioned that this is the second kind of miracle sent down to Prophet Moses from the side of the Almighty Allah. And this means and this verse actually denotes that this was not the only power he had. في تسع آيات إلى فرعون وقومه. This is only one of the 9 signs, among the 9 signs to Pharaoh and his people. And who were these people? إنهم كانوا قوما فاسقين. This is how Holy Quran introduces those people. قوما فاسقين. It is somehow really interesting that out of all characteristics and attributes that Quran can introduce those people with, it chooses fasiqeen. It chooses transgression. And we have heard all the stories about how deviant these people, how actually headstrong these people were, the people of Pharaoh, against their prophet, Prophet Moses. Anyway, the Holy Quran says that you are sent to Pharaoh, you are equipped with these 9 miracles, and of course, you need all of them because they are transgressing and they need guidance. And for their guidance, you are of utmost need for these actually miracles. From the apparent of the verse, it is understood that those two miracles have been among nine known miracles of Moses, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alihi salam. One of the things that we can mention is that we had another program talking about different points of chapter Isra, and we mentioned that there are seven other miracles for Moses, five of which are storm, plant pests, locusts, forges, and turning of the Nile water into the color of blood. And when each of these events came to pharaohs as a kind of warning, and they encountered with some difficulty, they used to come to Moses and ask him to remove these challenges and difficulties from them. There were two more miracles, drought and scanty of fruits, which were mentioned in chapter A'raf, where in the 130th verse, it is dealt with. We will continue our discussion in the next episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.ir. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
When faith begins.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Dr. Shomali.
There is a famous hadith that you are all familiar with, more or less, from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is one of the best things available about the month of Ramadan. And Rasulullah said this as preparation, because he said this in a sermon on Jum'ah in the month of Sha'ban. Shaykh Saduq Rizwanullah Ta'ala Alayh, in his Al-Amali, page 149, he quotes this hadith, and many ulama have quoted this hadith, but this might be one of the earliest sources. As you know, Al-Amali is plural form for Imla, means dictation. So some of our ulama have Amali, and that is collection of the hadith that session by session, majlis by majlis, they dictated to their students. And students were writing these hadith. So the importance of Amali is that a great muhaddith, like Sheikh al-Saduq, like Sheikh al-Tusi, like Sheikh al-Mufid. They prepared themselves for dictating hadith to their students so that these hadith remain. It's not that in the middle of a lecture, for example, they mentioned a hadith. This majlis is 20th majlis. So if you start from the beginning of Al-Amali, majlis 1, majlis 2, majlis 3, Al-Majlis Al-Ishroon, the 20th majlis. Majlisun Yawm Al-Thulatha, this majlis was on a Tuesday. How much one wishes to be present in that majlis that Shaykh al-Saduq was, you know, dictating these hadiths, Rizwanullah ta'ala. لِأَرْبَعِ لَيَالٍ بَقِينَ مِنْ شَهْرِ وَبَقِينَ مِنْ شَهْرِ رَمَضَانِ. So this majlis was 4 nights before month of Ramadan finishes. So the last 4 nights, or the 4th night before end of month of Ramadan. Sanata sab'in wa sittina wa thalathmiya. Year 367 after Hijr. حدثنا الشيخ أبو جعفر محمد بن علي بن الحسين بن موسى بن بابويه القمي. شيخ الصدوق was Muhammad and his father was Ali ibn Babawi, was the name of their ancestor, and he quotes from his father Ali ibn Babawi. Okay, in this majlis we go to page 154. A few pages later, we have this hadith which starts at the end of page 153. Haddathana Muhammad ibn Ibrahim rahimahullah till reaches an Abi al-Hasan Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha from Imam Ridha alayhi salam, an Abihi Musa ibn Ja'far, an Abihi al-Sadiq Ja'far ibn Muhammad, an Abihi al-Baqir Muhammad ibn Ali, an Abihi Zayn al-Abidin Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam, an Abihi Sayyid al-Shuhada al-Husayn ibn Ali, an أبيه سيد الوصيين أمير المؤمنين علي بن أبي طالب عليهم السلام. So the one who was witness and reported this is أمير المؤمنين, and it has been narrated by Imams one after the other up to Imam Ridha عليه السلام. قال إن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله خطبنا ذات يوم. One day, Rasulullah gave us a khutbah. This is in the month of Sha'ban. فَقَالَ أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنَّهُ قَدْ أَقْبَلَ إِلَيْكُمْ شَهْرُ اللَّهِ بِالْبَرَكَةِ وَالرَّحْمَةِ وَالْمَغْفِرَةِ. Month of Ramadan had not yet arrived, but Rasulullah was preparing Muslims for the arrival of the month of Ramadan. He said, O people, Ayyuhannas, truly the month of Allah has come towards you. Sometimes a person is coming to you and from distance you can see he has not yet arrived, but you can see from distance that that passenger or traveler, visitor is coming. So Rasulullah says, month of Ramadan has come towards you, but not with empty hands, not without gifts and blessings. this great visitor, which every year comes and visits us. Of course, every month of Ramadan is separate. Every month of Ramadan is unique. In general, every year we are visited by the month of Ramadan. Like, for example, if suppose every year an angel visits us. So we can say we are visited by angels every month of Ramadan, but those angels can be different. بالبركه والرحمه والمغفره. If this is month of Allah, must bring barakah, abundant, growing goodness. شهر هو عند الله افضل الشهور. This is the month that in the sight of Allah is the best month. When Allah says something is the best, then it's really the best. Because we, for selfish reasons or, you know, short-sightedness, may say this month was the best month. Why? Because, for example, you know, I enjoyed myself more, I made more money, I don't know. Every day I was invited, for example, for a delicious meal. I don't know, different things we can say. But when Allah says this is the best month, and it's not only for one person, it's for whole humanity. And it's not for only one generation of humanity, for all generations. وَأَيَّامُهُ أَفْضَلُ الْأَيَّامُ. This month of Ramadan is a month that is like a car, which is the best, and every part is the best. This is rare. That to have something which is the best and every small part of it is the best. If you divide it into days and nights, the days of months of Ramadan are the best. Ayyamuhu afdalul ayyam. If you are talking about nights, layalihi afdalul layali, the nights are the best nights. If you are talking about portions of day and night, not the whole day, not the whole night, even portions, sa'atuhu afdalus sa'at, its hours are the best. Of course, sa'at doesn't necessarily mean 60 minutes. Sa'at means portion of time.
Dear listeners of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, you can follow this program entitled Minbar every day in the month of Ramadan. If you have any suggestion, you can send us your email at englishradio@irib.ir.
Love is everywhere, so much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran, I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan, 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 ya Habib. Ramadan, Ramadan, laytaka dawman qareeb, laytaka dawman qareeb.
Face to face.
Welcome everyone, I'm Marzia Hashimi, and today it's my pleasure to welcome to this program Sheikh Ibrahim Zakzaki.
Sheikh Ibrahim Yaqub Zakzaki is a prominent Muslim scholar and a leader of the Islamic movement in Nigeria. In the 1970s, during the peak of communist activism on university campuses around the world, he proposed a different path as an activist, and that is Islam, which he said could be the path forward for all aspects of life. He founded the Islamic movement in Nigeria in the 1980s while still at the university. It was a small grassroots movement. However, the organization has now grown to have millions of followers. Some estimates state that as many as 20 million people are part of the Islamic movement in Nigeria now. Sheikh Ibrahim Zakzaki says that his movement has been successful because its main message has been one of fighting oppression and having sovereignty over one's own land and resources.
Thank you so much for joining me today, Sheikh Ibrahim Zakzaki. I'd like you to give us some short points about the highlights of your life that got you from being a college student or a young student to then the leader of the Islamic movement of Nigeria.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala tayyibina tahirin ma'asum. Personally, I don't like to speak about myself. I would prefer that others speak on my own.
But who better to speak about what you've done?
Well, presently I'm 70 years old. I was born May 1953. Early life was steady in local Islamic schools, according to traditional way. My father was a Quranic teacher, so I started learning from him. And learning from, rudimentary, but up to the level of, memorizing some parts. And then he delivered me to another Quranic school. Then we have what we call, after Quran school, we start what we call book school. That's why I start learning from book. It includes all different subjects in Islam, ranging from Tawheed, theology, fiqh, jurisprudence, lugha, that's language, literature, and so many other subjects. All the books are in Arabic. You will read it in Arabic, and there will be translation in a local language and explanation in local language.
So you were always interested in Islamic studies?
Traditionally, that's what we're doing. And I attended different schools from different sheikhs, because normally, at one time, these schools do not look like the houses, we used to study from the houses of the sheikhs. They have school, but the teacher would be only one, teaching different subjects from the beginning to up to a certain level. So normally you change from one teacher to another. You learn fiqh from one, you go for another to for literature, you go for to another for other subjects. That's what we used to. So by sometime in 1969, I was 16 then, I started what you might be called formal education. There was a school called School for Provincial Arabic School. This is a place where the then local authority was teaching, training those who will teach in the primary school, who will teach Arabic and Islamic studies. So I was there for about 2 years, 69, 70. There were 71 to 75, I was in a college in a different city. Formerly, I was born in Zaria. That's why I started studying. And I went to a provincial Arabic school for Arabic studies in Kano. Okay, the School of Arabic Studies in Kano has two sections. One is called grade two teachers, Kismar Ma'alimi, the teacher section in Arabic. And the other one is called higher Muslim studies. This is mostly is in Arabic solely. But the other one, one will study also in English language. This is like any other secondary, English language, mathematics, geography, history, all in English language.
Right.
In addition, there will be Arabic and Islamic studies, but it is like any other college. The only addition is that it's Arabic language, which is compulsory, and the Islamic studies, which is also compulsory. All right.
So out of all of your studies, what was key, you think, in creating the Sheikh Zakzaki that we know today?
At that time, I was just been trained as a teacher, for example. After I finished school in 1975, I started as a teacher. But during my study in those 5 years, I was also interested in subjects that were not being taught in the school. So I started privately to study them. This includes government, economics, You know, and
that was key. Huh?
Yeah, I was interested in so I in sometime in I think in 1974 I sat for examination in ordinary level of in those subjects, and in 75 after finishing school, you know, as a trained teacher for primary school successful training. So I also at the same year sat for advanced level in four different subjects. That's the maximum advanced level one can take. That would include government, economics, Islamic studies, and I think Hausa language. That's the maximum. I also studied Islamic history, advanced level, but I did not write the examination. So success in those two examinations qualified me to start a degree course a year later, you know, in 76. Mm-hmm. So from 76 to 79, I was studying BSc Economics in a famous university in my own hometown, you know.
Right.
So those 70s, late 70s, you know, in the university, it was ideological conflict. There were communists. Many of the teachers, particularly in the mm-hmm. Faculty of Social Sciences, were communists.
There was a lot going on in the world in the 70s. You
know, and then there were people who were divided into three. There was people who were satisfied with the status quo, mostly Christians, because Christians are not advocating anything. And then there was those who think that the change, there should be change, but that should be in form of communism. And the few of us who felt that Islam was also an ideology which can also be used to establish a society and the social justice, the communists are calling, but it will be found in Islam.
Well, let me just stop you there, because especially in the 70s, that was the time of communists, as you said, socialist movements. Mm-hmm. And we know that we hadn't had like a successful Islamic state. So, but you had studied economics and other aspects, jurisprudence. What made you think that could be key to solving a lot of the problems that people were going through?
I have a background of Islamic studies. I have studied Islam a lot. All what they traditionally used to learn in those years, in that time, I have always studied it. And those who are calling for communism, they are calling for social justice, but they have problem with religion. They equate Islam with Christianity. They think that whatever happened in the history of Christianity in Europe, they now come and apply it on Islam. They know nothing about Islam. You know, just the Karl Marx called religion as the opium of the people. So he Karl Marx has no knowledge of Islam at all. He was talking about Christianity as he knew it. So I said that, look, you don't know Islam. Whenever they are talking about Islam, they talk about the Umayyad dynasty or the Abbasid Jin dynasty, and some, you know, there was a revolution in Nigeria 100 years before the coming of the colonialists, and later on it was established of emirates. So those emirs were in control of those emirates, and then they always cite emirs and what they were doing as if that was Islam, you know.
Right.
And they attack Islam a lot. So we were defending Islam. We said, look, Islam can supply social justice much more than what you think.
Mm-hmm.
And, but if what you equate Islam with Christianity is not the same. They are two, they have so different history. You can't apply what you know about Christianity on Islam. You have to study Islam in its own right. So at that time, of course, we knew nothing about the calling of Imam Khomeini. We didn't know anything about it, but there was this ideological conflict until late 70s when the Islamic Revolution came up.
So then it's 1979. Revolution in Iran took place. What happened? What was it? Because you had been talking about, as a student, and talking about the possibility of establishment of Islam as a state or state of government or total way of life. So then the revolution takes place in Iran. What did you feel when this took place?
Yeah, it gave us a hope. It showed that what we were yearning and aspiring, which others were saying it was not possible in the present time. In fact, they were saying that Islam was established before and it ruled the world before, but it is not capable of ruling the present day life, a world which is sophisticated in science and technology. They think that Islam is a bygone. It has ruled in
some
India. That's all.
Yeah.
So the Islamic revolution in Iran changes the thing. You see, it has practically come to life. So it gave us hope. And then we were now all, happy yourselves. You see what you think that cannot happen in the modern time has happened elsewhere. So it can also happen where we are. And impact every part of the world is possible. What they were thinking, it was impossible, it became possible.
Mm-hmm.
So that, of course, we were thinking that it was possible, but some may say, how are you going to have, army to fight? Or are you going to, you join the system and they change it at the top? Or, make a political party, Islamic political party or anything of that sort.
Right.
And then join election and win. Now, the way of Imam has shown it, if you have the people change. The revolution is not a change of a government.
Right.
It is change of people, change of attitude of people. And it has practically happened in Iran. Alhamdulillah, that shows. Immediately we showed all our allegiance and support to the Islamic revolution and the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Right. Now, we get into the establishment of the Islamic movement of Nigeria, and it's really interesting because you have a whole wide range of individuals, even those who are not Muslims. Some of them, from what I understand, may not even be religious. And, of course, Sunni and Shia, part of this movement. What is key in that? What do you teach that it's all-encompassing, bringing all types of people to the way?
All people like justice, and they do not like injustice. Nobody wants oppression. And, we are under oppression of some sort. Our country has been colonized by the British, and the British continue to control those in authority, and they continue also to tap our resources for their own use, so we felt that we are not fully independent. We are only we have been made to be as a state under a certain empire. So another thing is, the puppets they have established, they are always after themselves, and that's why the communists were calling for social justice, And now we are seeing that, but Islam has provided a model in the time of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then you have a new model now in modern time, the Islamic Republic of Iran. So, we are calling people to come together and act against common enemy, a common ideology. When we call it oppression, everybody should be
against colonialism, against imperialism.
This attracts, those who are former communists. But communism, when it dwindled in the 80s, a lot of those who were advocating for communism turned to Islam, the Christians, think that we are only the people who show it. We do what we say, They think that they can trust what we are saying, but they cannot trust others, even though they may be Muslims. But they may use Islam for their own use, but they feel that we are actually doing what we are saying, and they believe that we are actually honest what we are doing. So this attracts them as well. And of course, we try to shun anything that will divide people. We are not so sectional in what we do. Even though those who attack us, they always try to marginalize and call us we are just different from the society. But our activities and our relation to the people show the contrary. So this is what actually makes it possible for us to go along with all the people. And we are not against anyone, and we can go along with anyone.
As we're speaking, it's close to the anniversary of the Zaria massacre that took place. And knowing the story of what happened, I want to look at it from a different angle, because we saw the dedication of the brothers and sisters during that situation, trying to stand up for what they believe, also protecting you. What is key to that belief system that they're willing to give their lives for what they feel is the truth? Just tell me, as far as the Islamic movement in Nigeria itself, what has happened that we see this type of dedication to Islam?
Zaire massacre was myself the height of attacks we had and persecution we have, but it all through since the early 80s. For the last 40 years, we have been under different persecutions. So as time is moving, I myself, for example, in the 70s, we are very few. There was a time we would gather in a masjid and we would give up plain pulse cap sheet for everybody to write his name. And the last number may be 25, and we will be surprised that so many people have come. And these 25 have come from different parts of the country. And then this on it was increasing, and a number, and it becomes from tens to hundreds to thousands, and so on. And the persecution, the authority, even since with the time we were in the universe in the late 70s, they were seeing that as far as they were concerned, that was a danger, and they started, the persecution started right from that time. And it went through until, there were different persecutions in different forms, including imprisonments. They now come to the conclusion that they have to deal with us once and for all, and they started in our kill. Now, coming to your question, people have built pace slowly. They built pace, and they have learned a lot from the examples of the sacrifice of Ahlul Bayt, particularly during the times of Ashura. From this 10 days, and it increases to 40 days, and all the whole of Muharram and all the whole of Safar, these 2 months. We spend them all still, making, commemoration of what has happened to the family of the Prophet. And whatever happens to you is just, you feel it is so little compared to the sacrifice of the Ahlul Bayt. And that's, we draw inspiration from that. And we also draw inspiration from the stand of the Islamic Revolution also, where people stood by, supported the Imam. And that's how, faith built in people, some people, they make some different accusations, and they say maybe it is because you indoctrinate people, or they think that there is any other thing we use finance or something of that sort. So you better say that these people are mad. Unless you say you are mad, they are not out, they're out of their senses. That will be the case if they are out of their senses, okay, or if they have been drugged and to behave the way. But what you will see is an outcome of faith and dedication and sacrifice. And this is so little when compared to what the family of the Prophet have suffered through the history. And we draw inspiration from that.
Well, when we look at Islamic movement in Nigeria, I mean, we see, I just talked about Zaria, but also we see every year and people dedicated on the Day of Quds. and going out, and usually there are some martyrs just about every year. I want to know, in the middle of the situation as far as your own problems that exist in Nigeria, what was key for you that Quds would be commemorated in that way?
Well, since the time the Imam, late Imam Quddus as-Sirruh has declared the last Friday of Ramadan for showing solidarity with Palestine, we also started doing it, but in a little way. We started doing it with demonstrations with very few people. And after the demonstration, we gather and have lectures for 2 or 3 days. And we started, it was not possible at the beginning, we start to do it in Ramadan, because we have to bring people to come from different parts of the country to participate. So we were doing it immediately after Ramadan, the first Friday after Ramadan. And some people are even saying, why should you do it? They say, if we did the last Friday of Ramadan, only few people will attend. So we started with first Friday after Ramadan. Mm-hmm. You know, people will be able to travel.
Right.
Until when the number becomes so large that we don't have to gather in one place. We can do it even in a neighbor town. Then we said now we can celebrate it on the last day of Ramadan, and people don't have to come to one place. We used to gather all in Zaria. Mm-hmm. Until when the number becomes so large, we now say that every city should do it. But not every city, of course, larger cities. We selected about 22 cities. We said that it should take place in those places. And, unfortunately, the response from the authorities in Nigeria is always violent. Even though the demonstration has always just peaceful demonstration, you see, but their response is always to come and sometimes abruptly, they will come and open fire. And so many times there will be nothing. You have no idea which time they will attack and which time they may not, and which town they may attack and which town they may not attack. So they were asking. Some people are asking us, how do you overcome this? So well, these people have given us a stand. They said, either you stop it, or we deal with you. So we are not stopping. Do whatever you may do, and we will never stop. That, and we tell them the Quds Day has come to stay until the liberation of Quds. We will never stop that demonstration, whether they put open fire or not. And that's what our answer to them. So that's how sometimes it goes well without any itch, And sometimes abruptly they just attack it. Alhamdulillah, it has been increasing. We formerly were not doing even in the federal capital. But now it is the largest gathering is in the federal capital now.
Sheikh Ibrahim Zakzaki, thank you so much for being with me. I appreciate it.
Okay, thank you very much.
And thank you for staying with us. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Goodbye.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum to the listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints, and analysis on the thoughts and speeches of the leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Sadiq and Brother Ali. Assalamu alaikum to both of you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa
rahmatullah.
Very welcome to the show, Viewpoints. So regarding the speeches of the leader of Iran on the concept of human being, and the we can say the most important speeches that the rahbar gave on the role that the human being might have in today's world, there have been a series of discussions, and we try to get into the different dimensions and angles of the life of the human beings. So for today's discussion, we want to be concerned with a very important topic as tackled by the leader of the Islamic Ummah, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, and that is the position of men and women in Islam.
So, Sheikh Sadiq al-Sistan, with you, brother, from outside, you know, the religion of Islam is criticized because of not in giving the same importance to the position of men and women in its religion, I mean in Islam. Is it so? This is a very simple question.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. If you look at Islam just by considering the judicial system and the fiqh system, which is the most superficial level of religion, you could get that idea. But if you look at Islam in depth, if you look at the ahadith, if you look at the Quran, it's definitely the other way around. The way Islam looks at human, whether you're man or woman, min dhakarin aw untha, there's no difference.
Okay.
Spirit of a man is absolutely equal to spirit of a man. There's no difference there.
A woman.
The difference, yeah. The difference starts when we look at the physical aspect of human, when we look at the body. The bodies are obviously different.
Okay.
And the part of the mind that is interconnected with the body,
yes,
with emotions, with the hormones, with the way the brain works,
yes,
all of these obviously have some differences. But the spirit and the path of development, mm-hmm, self-development that we have, yes, towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is absolutely the same. And the differences that are introduced in the judicial system and in the societal norms and everything else is only based on the differences in body and
that's
physical
right
form of human and woman that nobody denies.
And see how much the religion of Islam brought peace to the women's society.
Exactly.
On that time in Arab Peninsula, because, you know, the women were under the control, absolute control of the aristocrats of the tribal. And the tribal looked at the women, you know, that the families were dishonored by having a daughter born, because this was the man who had the power and the girls were buried alive. So how see how much the religion of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, might bring peace to the women and the and gives, I mean, importance to the position of the femininity, I mean, the females in the society with the role that it has. Just look how much role Lady Khadija had in the life of Prophet Muhammad, distributing, you know, Islam all here and there, and, you know, spending out of his her own wealth for the sake of Islam. These are all, I think, if we look at it historically speaking, according, yeah, to the historical,
that's one
facts
of the arguments.
Yeah.
That's a good argument, yes, but it's not the perfect argument.
Okay.
You know what? Because it's looking at the progress of Islam,
mm-hmm,
in terms of gender equality at,
yes,
that time. Like,
yes,
yeah, you made some progress at that time,
mm-hmm,
but what about now?
Mm-hmm.
You've been the same for 400 years.
Yes.
So 1400 years, I'm sorry.
Yes.
So you've been the same.
Yes.
Are you going to make some progress now?
Mm-hmm.
And the only thing that we can say is, like, we're waiting for our imam,
okay,
to come and make more progress.
That's all right.
But if we need to have the perfect argument, we need to look at the fundamentals.
That's right.
Not just the judicial system and the fiqh issues.
Right.
Yes.
And you know, okay, so Brother Ali, let's get to you. The position of men and women in Islam. Is it at all good to look for the equal position of men and women in Islam? Because sometimes I think that even women are higher than men, because they have the talents, you know, and the potentials and the powers inside that the men do not have. So why, for example, considering men as equal to women? You know, of course, it is upside down usually to say that men are higher than women, okay? But the case is that somehow I can see the women can do something that the men are unable to do that, even physically speaking, in their own nature, according to their emotion, and according to the power they have. Is it at all good to look at the men and women as the same or equal?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his immaculate progeny. You are right, brother. The rights of men and women in Islam are same. Actually, Islam respects men as much as they it respects women. So there is no difference in the right that Islam actually dedicates to the different creatures, different entities like that of men and women. But again, I want to approve whatever you said, that when we are looking at the Islamic texts, or let's say Islamic narrations, and even the value that Islam gives to women, it seems that as if that women are even higher in rank than the men.
Yes.
But Islam wants the actually equality of the rights of men and women.
Okay.
But it is, one of the main factors in the revolution of Islam, at the dawn of Islam, let's say, I call it revolution, yes, was that Islam brought the respect and actually brought an honor, yes, and a respect, yes, to the women that was never seen before.
Yes.
Look, when at the time that the girls or the infant babies were actually massacred and they were
buried alive.
They were buried alive. Islam comes and respects women, starting, yes, with Lady Khadija salamallahu, who, yes, was actually one of the key figures in supporting Islam, and then Lady Fatima salamallahu alayha. You see, the role of this respected and valued lady in Islam is that much that is called Sayyidatina Nisa al-Alamin.
Yes.
She is too high. When we are looking at her personality and character, when we study about her, we see that even few men reach to her status. A man should be infallible to her level to reach her. So ordinary men even are not able to reach to the level of this grand lady of Islam.
Even the Holy Quran gives importance to the position of the women as the role models, you know.
Yes.
Before Islam, you know, we could see, for example, the mother of Jesus Christ, the mother of Prophet Moses. These are all the cases that have been mentioned in the Holy Quran as the good women or the chaste women. So Islam was not only concerned with the women at its own time,
yeah,
but the generations from religions beforehand, and it gives position to them, something which must be maybe very much neglected by the other religions too.
Unlike those schools of thought, or let's say those cultures that degrade the role of women, Islam actually, as I said, respects the role of women and chants it very highly and very loudly that women is respected. We see in the Holy Quran, the worst of people is introduced as a woman, and also the best of people is also introduced as a woman. Wife of Pharaoh,
yes,
is a good role model for the best of people, and also the worst of them, the wives of Lut and Imra'at
Prophet
Nuh and Lut, the wives of Nuh the prophet and Lut the prophet. So it means that, and at the same time, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to talk about the best of creatures inside, among his creatures of men and women, he actually names a lady, and the worst of them is also at the same time a lady. But unlike others that actually introduce the woman as a by-side product of the creation, so it's not what actually Islam looks at.
That's right. This has role, I think, especially in the Western look, yeah, and the Christian theology too, you know.
Very true.
Especially in the dark ages of the church that they had, and the look that they had as the women as the evil part of the society, or witches.
And now,
and burning them alive, you know, as the witches, or for example, imprisoning them for so many and secluding them from the society.
You're right. It can be seen and traced in that.
Yes.
It is rooted there, but it is still alive, this concept. And when that you have a sort of instrumental look at women in your today life in a humanistic worldview. So it seems that the same old actually belief is still available and is still surviving.
Yes.
So when you actually show the personality and character of women for the benefit and enjoyment of men, so it means that you are actually violating her rights.
That's right.
So she is not, as I said, a byproduct, if I'm using this term rightly, of another entity or another existence.
Yes.
Woman needs to be valued to the extent that her rights are actually are kept for her.
That's right.
So, as I said, the kind of instrumental look is now seen in other than Islamic, actually,